This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This image I used a while ago, a month and a bit ago. We were walking through identity. Week is voor die Here. Week het is, nie week is voor die Here, nie week is. Identity and self-esteem. And this morning I'm going to start there and go, because the next image, how you respond to people, comes from an estimation of yourself. I remember I was a young man at varsity, and even before that, but a young man at varsity, and I remember instances where I used to speak to CS or Pastor Fred or Pastor Lissel, and I would be so intimidated. I would be so freaking intimidated because of this, in my head, this amazing, massive person, because I was so uncertain of myself. And the question is, am I good enough? Can he see my flaws? Can he discern it? It's not conscious thoughts, it's subconscious thoughts. But if you would analyze it afterwards, you go like, the reason why I'm intimidated is because I wonder whether I'm good enough. Not whether he was. He doesn't even know me. He doesn't know me. And I would be thoroughly unaware of the fact that whoever I'm talking to might also have major identity issues. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I respond to people. I treat people. I engage people based on an estimation of myself. Do I have what it takes? Am I good enough? Am I beautiful enough? Am I acceptable? My questions, which I bring into a conversation with other people, the irony is, or the sadness of the story is, regardless of how old or young I am, it remains the same. Just because I'm older doesn't mean I'm more confident. It might mean that I have polished my facade a little bit, polished my face a little bit. But it doesn't mean that I'm confident in my heart or in my character. How I view myself, my sense of self and my sense of worth, determines how I treat people, how I engage my world, how much confidence or certainty I engage the world. That is the question. And there are these four questions. Well, there are many other questions you can add there, but essentially, it's these existential type of questions. Identity questions, self-worth questions. Am I beautiful enough? And like Yanni Buerta said to us at the camp at the beginning of the year, it's something that you must be able to answer quickly, and just a yes or a no. So this morning, if you were to stand up here in front and I were to ask you, and I'm not going to do that now, I'm going to stand you and say, so, Sonny, tell us all, are you beautiful? Do you have what it takes? Are you worthy of love and acceptance? And it's an initial first response in saying yes or no. I am good enough, I'm not good enough, I feel it or I don't feel it. So we worked through, for instance, Psalm 8 and some other psalms and some other pieces in Scripture, where we saw David asking the same things and coming to answers before God, asking the same questions. And especially since we have babies here this morning present, Psalm 8 says, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who set your glory above all these heavens? And then he says, but although the heavens are so glorious, even from the mouths of babes and nursing infants, with strength, they witness your glory even more. Because man was created in your image, identity, for dominion, power and vocation, purpose, right there. And that was his answer, and this is working through that. So this morning, starting here with my identity and who I am, also just want to move a little bit on. Sorry, the next slide, bye Duncan. Is there's a need for us to receive from God a correction in my identity and my sense of self, my sense of worth. You know, I think it was Liesl who in the week, Liesl Murray, in the week sent a message, an image to some of us, just with a beautiful picture. I think she sent it to many of the parents here today. She sent a message which said that your identity and your sense of self is a gift from God. which is first communicated through your parents. It's so important. It's not as though you grab your identity from the sky. It's not as though my warped or my healthy identity just falls from the sky, but it's shaped by how people behave towards me, how people treat me initially. And then it can be corrected or skewed based on how people treat me as well. But my identity and my sense of self is something which I receive from my home and later at some significant places. I mean, all of us have had that experience. Even good parents are flawed in their communication of your identity. And I'm a parent, so I'm not saying it as accusation. I'm saying it with fear and trembling. Even good parents fail at articulating how significant a gift you are to the world and how amazing you are. And also how tremendously sinful you are. Because it needs to be communicated in a sense. But even good parents fail at that simple communication. So that's why it's necessary for us to find our identity, receive it from the parents, and then take it to God and saying, God, who do you say I am? Nearly like Jesus asked these disciples, saying, looking at this world and looking at what the world says about me, who do you say I am? God, what do you say about me? And I really want to encourage you to take that conversation to God. Ek wil julle regtig aanmoedig om te doen. Vra vir die Here, Here, so jy het vir jou disippels gevra, wie sê julle is ek? Ek wil vir jou vra, wie sê jy is ek? What do you say about me? God, who am I? And it's a question that we're wrestling with. And it's really in every aspect of your life. What do you say about my giftedness? What do you say about my purpose? What do you say about who I am? God, even if I'm not a pastor anymore today, even if I'm not a landscaper today, even if I'm not a professor today anymore, even if I'm not a physiotherapist today, what do you say about me when I don't have a work anymore? And when my kids have left my home, or my husband is not approving of me anymore, God, who do you say I am if I take away everything else? What do you say about me? Not just about what I do and who I relate to, but we can understand the significance in the relatedness, né? About who I am. If you were to ask anyone today who you are, well, before this question, after this question, you give another answer. But if you were to ask someone, so tell me about yourself, who are you? And then they would either start by saying, I'm an engineer in the Air Force, and I have a wife and two beautiful children. And then you're saying, no, I'm not asking who you're relating to or what you do, I'm asking who you are. Tell me about you. And which sense the men will just say, can I pour you another drink or can we bribe? So I don't know what to do with that conversation. But it's a difficult thing. Who am I if I am not related to anyone anymore? But your sense of relationship is a very strong sense of who you are, and your vocation, what you do for a living, in which, who are you if you don't have these things? And it's really significant questions. I'm not going to unpack them again, but this is what God says about his people. And I want you to please memorize and say this and pray this over your children. Tell your wife this, tell your husband this, tell your friends at the small group this already the whole time, that this is what you are. This is the words that God spoke over Israel when he delivered them from slavery, saying you need a new identity. Because up until this point, you were simply a slave that worked until you die. You are worthless. You are Hebrews. Literally, some translators say that word literally means second-hand citizen, literally subhuman. We in South Africa understand what that means. We, one group of people, were seen as lesser humans than other group of people. And it's not just in South Africa. It's in every nation in the world we find the same thing. If you go to Europe, it's the same thing, where some people are higher people than others, more important than others, saying that you, and then God said to them, you're no longer a slave, so remember this, and therefore every Sabbath you don't work anymore, as a reminder that you're not simply a worker or a subhuman, but you are my chosen. I chose you for myself. You are desirable. Kewen's word. You are desirable. You are set aside for me. You are special. You're like a the whole group of you are like priests, set aside people, special people that can join my presence, which other people can't. And you are beloved. I really love you. I cherish you. I cherish you. I desire you and I cherish you. You are precious to me. And this is what God communicated. And this is the sense of identity that in the New Testament are repeated several times where God says about the church, yes, you are beautiful. Yes, you are capable, intelligent, and powerful. Yes, you are lovable. Yes, you are acceptable to me. And then he says, now treat others from that position of strength. But this is where I want to move on today now, to say, it's not just that I engage my world with a sense of who I am, but engage your world with a sense of who every person that you encounter as the same. It's not just that you are desirable, you are beloved, and you are precious. But God says, no, this is my view of the world. God so loved the world. We sang and we prayed it this morning and we gave because of it. Because God deems every individual cherishable, beloved, and highly special to him. So this is where I want us to just to look at. Look at this text in Genesis chapter 1. Psalm 8 the other day, we quoted the piece from that. Prachtig. Then God says, let's make man in our own image. I wish sometimes that I can hear something for the first time. Don't you wish that you can also, or see a movie or read that book for the first time? But you can never do that, you know. It's like that moment when you read a book or when you watch a movie, Ocean's 11 or some other sanctified movie. But if you watch something and the whole movie is, at the end you go like, wow, I didn't see this coming. Wow, this is amazing. And sometimes when I read the Bible, you can never watch that movie the same way again because you know it's going to happen. You know, unless you have short-term memory loss, you're going to lose that one. But when we read a book and we read the Bible, I wish sometimes I can read this for the first time to really get what it says. But then again, I wouldn't know what I want to know unless I've read this before. Then God said, let's make man. So God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, God in community said, let's make man in our own image. Our own image. In our likeness. In the relatedness, but like us. After our own likeness. Male and female. Let's make them to have dominion over all the earth. And let's cultivate it. And I say, man, I want you to cultivate and to keep it. It means to create wealth. And wealth, not material, but to create something which wasn't there before. That means work it, multiply, do something with what I give it to you. Do something with it and preserve it. And then he says, and the two shall become one flesh. Just speaking about the likeness and the fact that we are relatedness. And in this short text, we find four things about the human nature, about who we are. First of all, it's just a sense of identity. Who am I? And I want you to not just say that with your head, but to pray to a point where you really say this with your heart. It's like, who are you? No, I am a child of God. Essentially, I'm a beloved of God. I'm a chosen of God. I'm a holy of God. That is who I am. Who are you? That's who I am. It means, regardless of how I'm being treated or how successful I am or what a big failure I am in life, it doesn't change the fact of who I am. It doesn't mean whether I'm approved by other people, whether someone wants to be with me, whether I'm in the crowd or not in the in crowd. I am a beloved child of God. That's who I am. My beloved is I am in my essence. You know, you'd go to another country and they say, tell me about you. Then you say, I come from South Africa. And that simple word there unpacks a lot. I'm an Afrikaner. I am a Khoza. I am a Zulu. It unpacks a lot about you. Because it says from your origin and everything, it says a lot about you. And the same, I'm a beloved child of God. And your vocation says that I am someone. Tell me about your purpose. And I say, regardless of how you answer your question, in essence, all of us share the vocation of being stewards of this earth that must keep and cultivate the world. In some sense, and it finds expression in a small bit where you are, but essentially that's all of our mandate. You're someone who has been entrusted to take charge of this world. Now for us, if you're a confident person, it sounds great. Sounds amazing. I'll get back to that one later. And just about your worth. Well, I'm worthy because God made me and assigned me, crowned me with glory and honor more than anyone else. Psalm 8. God set me to be the crown of His creation, the pinnacle of His beautiful work. I am the top of God's class. I am the most delighted of everything that God has created. I am really special, just like the other 7 billion people on this earth. I am really, really special. And then a sense of belonging. Well, God created me in community, not in isolation, with other people to share in fellowship with Him. And that's essentially who we are. That's my identity, my vocation, my relationships, and my value is right founded right there in Genesis chapter 1. So I'd like us to look at a picture now. And it's a provoking picture. You've seen this picture before if you've been in this church, but you've seen it before. What does our culture say about beauty? Are you beautiful? Do you have what it takes? Are you worthy of love? What does our culture say about those three questions? A culture answers those questions with a dollar sign, in a sense. Your beauty is determined by what you wear and what you can afford in one big sense. And your capability, you know, your vocation, your stewardship, how much can we entrust to you? What are your worth in terms of what you can bring? We answer that as well with the same thing. And the same with, are you lovable? Are you acceptable? We answer that in our culture with a dollar sign, in one sense, or with a rand sign. But the rand is falling so quickly, we just want to answer it with a dollar sign. It's much, you know, euros something. But it really, do you get that picture? It's fine for me, and it's necessary for me, to know who I am so I can engage this world from a position of healthy godliness. I am worthy, I am lovable, I am acceptable, not because of who I am, but because of what God has given to me, of what God has made me to be. And my worth is determined not by my success, not by my failure, not by my achievements in life, but my worth is determined by just the fact that I'm created in God's image and love. And my worth is demonstrated in the fact that Christ Jesus died for me to receive me to Himself. And this morning I'm just starting a conversation, which we will have again, the same one which we had last year, but just related to those that aren't in the center of our society. Those that are other than us, those that are different from us, those that aren't, that wouldn't normally sit here among us, because we're very similar people. But those that wouldn't normally sit here with us. And the question, just say again, how do I see myself and how do I engage this world? And the same answer that God gave us about our identity is the same thing that God says about every one of these people that are different from us, that are other than us, that wouldn't normally sit with us. What does our culture say about being loved, being accepted, being like that? I want you to look at James chapter 1. And maybe next week I'll just engage this text a little bit more. James chapter 1. James obviously speaking to a very Jewish church in Jerusalem, by a Bayuits. And he's using the Old Testament the whole time to help them understand that God really made this community not to be a simple monocultural congregation, because the city isn't monocultural. So we deliberately use that text a lot. And then he says, consider the rich, consider the poor in your own church. And then he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. He's saying, let's see how we should relate to one another in this congregation. He says, the lowly one, the poor one, the outcast, the one who doesn't have the power in society that the others have, let him boast in his exaltation. Let him know how, regardless of whether he's a failure in the eyes of the world, let him know how much worth he has. Let him know how much God esteems him. Let him consider himself to be loved and cherished by God. Let him know that although nothing in this world affirms his value and his acceptance, let him know that God really affirms him. Because Christ Jesus died for him to buy him to himself, to make him a king and a priest. And then he says, but the rich guy, he says, let the rich glory in his humiliation. Because he's like a flower that passes away. He's quoting one of the Psalms that I recently read. I can't remember exactly where now. But he's quoting a psalm saying, let the rich man who has all the success in this world and all the opportunities and all the resources and all the power, he can do whatever he wants to. Wealth leads us, well, actually our relationship with money in this era leads us to a temptation to think that the more I have, the more I can do. Because we can truly do that. And he's simply saying, the poor man glory in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, knowing that I am not God. That when I come to this house, that all my success in the world and all my accomplishments in the world and everything that I have, let me just put it at the door. Saying, when I come in here, I come as a man who receives the grace of God. I'm here in need of God's grace. Out there in the world, I can make plans. I have the resources to make plans. My education helps me to make plans. My money helps me to make plans. I can solve my problems. In fact, I can do what I can really, the more money you have, the more you can do what you want in this world. Really what you want. Ask the Guptas. You can really do what you want. We laugh, but it's true for every society. Wealth brings us to a godlike status. Power. It does. And I want you to know that about yourself. That for many of us, we really mostly can do what we want to do. We have resources to make plans. And James says, church, if there's a poor man and a rich man, you dare not treat them differently. But the poor man, you come in, and every time you come into these doors, you know that you're a child of the Most High God. You're welcomed into this palace of God's King, a place which the Spirit, a company which the Spirit makes his own presence, his own temple. And you come in here and you glory in the fact that you are beloved and chosen of God, that you share in the riches and the inheritance of Christ Jesus, that you have an eternal kingdom which you will co-rule with Christ forever. And he says, poor rich man, when you come in, you remind yourself that you are here but by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, not your accomplishments. That you know that you live at the mercy of God. And that you live in the revelation that every time you walk in, that the great God whom you worship, he's called you to worship him, but he will judge the world one day with what you do, with your resources every day and with your time and energy. He's saying, come like this. And both of them are rooted in the identity that you are loved by God and you're a child of God. And both of them live with that reality. What makes me beautiful, capable, lovable, and acceptable? It's that thing. So I want to say, and this is where we're going to continue next week. When we look at this picture, it's a picture of our society in so many of our societies all over the world. Literally every city in the world looks the same. Every community in the world looks the same. There's nothing different. Because sin causes that, both those things. I'm judging the picture. I don't know who the people are, eh? But sin causes vanity and selflessness and insensitivity, pride, pursuit of myself and my beauty, fashion, finding acceptance, finding prestige in the world through how I dress and how I treat myself. But sin also causes poverty, whether it's because of bad choices, addiction, or mostly because of exclusion and lack of love. Sin causes both those things on that picture. So, what will make that man to feel lovable, capable, and acceptable? And this is the amazing thing about the gospel of God in Christ Jesus and how we play a part in it. What makes that person to feel that he is a child of God, that God loves him, and that God cherishes him, and that God has given him authority to rule this world, is simply the inclusion of that man into God's community. Poverty is a family affair, Myers wrote. Someone is poor because another person simply doesn't love him enough to include him into a community. I'm not going to negate the fact that poor people make really dumb decisions, just like rich people. Maar jy weet mos, if it's low water, if it's low tide, then you can make, you don't have so much, you don't have so many opportunities to make stupid decisions at the sea. But if it's high tide, you can afford a bit stupid decisions and you can go on with life. But what makes that person, what will cause him to get to know his identity, vocation, and worth is the inclusion in God's community. It's the fact that someone is accepted. It's how we treat people. That's what I want to say here. Genesis chapter 1. Let's make man in our own image, after our own likeness, male and female. Let them have dominion over all the earth, to cultivate it and to keep it. That poor and rich alike all share in God's identity, vocation, and worth. And the key to it is the fact inclusion into society. It's simply inclusion. It's a welcoming in. It's the fact that I open my heart to this person or to this community. It's simply the inclusion of them in the community. And it's not just the sharing of my money is the point. It's inclusion in relationship with a person. To say that, yes, you are like me, created in the image of God. Yes, you are loved like I'm loved in the image of God. And yes, like me, you also have the responsibility and the power to keep the earth and to cultivate it, to create wealth and to preserve society. And that as a people, our first responsibility in keeping and cultivating the earth is cultivating and keeping one another. It's part of God's creation. It's what we are meant to be. And that's the thing that I wanted to say there. Shared identity, vocation, worth is restored through the concept of simply acceptance, inclusion into God's great community. I want to close with just this one picture of Luke chapter 7. And it's a picture. It's Martha, who's bowing down to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair, anointing her feet, his feet with precious oil. It's a story that you've heard me probably say a lot in this church. Because when it comes to rightly esteeming people and to not make simple judgment based on people from the outside, when it comes to that, it really has to do with how we look at people. Take time to look and to get to know one another. So we cannot just look at the differences and judge the differences, but to actually accept the individual. This is one of those stories where Martha, sinful woman, probably a prostitute, it's not stated deliberately here, but we know of her story, where she walks, Jesus is enjoying a feast with a Pharisee named Simon, a high Pharisee. So Jesus had this massive feast and all these religious political leaders are there. And Jesus is honored as a guest there. He doesn't really receive all the honor that he should because they do deem themselves higher than Jesus. And it's simply a courtesy meal that they're giving Jesus to get him into his house. And at the height of this feast, and this picture is wrong, you know why? Because, well, you can't really see there, but Jesus sits on a chair, but Jesus didn't sit on a chair. Jesus was reclining. He was laying down at the table. He was yetsua. Some of us really would enjoy this. I would enjoy this. You can pack so much more into your stomach if you eat like this because it's not inhibited. But Jesus was eating like this or sitting like this, but mostly they would sit like this at the end of the meal. And then at this very uncomfortable point, Martha the prostitute, everyone knew that she's the town prostitute. She walked in and everyone's waiting for something to happen. They're expecting Jesus to say, Jesus is great moral leader, to say that you're not welcome. But he doesn't. Martha comes up to him, moves his skirt up to wash his feet, weeping, precious oil poured on. Big scene there. Baie ongemaklike story. Want almal sit nou en wag hier, and the whole room is filled with the fragrance of this very expensive perfume that she pours out on his feet. And then everyone's looking at this and does nothing. It's one of those awkward things that sometimes happen in a small group. And then with that guy. And then Simon whispers to the guy sitting next to him, wow, if Jesus only knew who this was, he wouldn't allow that woman to touch him, because now she's unclean. He's unclean. He may not enter the temple or be part of any religious society for the next 7 days, 3 days, whatever, because this sinner touched him. And then Jesus answers the whisper in two ways. First of all, saying, let me tell you a story of two people that were really indebted and in trouble. Both of them were in the wrong. Both of them owed a lot of money. Both of them. Both of them were in trouble. Both of them could be placed in prison because they don't pay. They are in debt. And when I want my money, I want my money. Otherwise, I would sell something or put you in prison. Both of them. Not just the one. Both. And it's something that I think all of us know. That we have a relationship with God. We are esteemed by God. Not because of what we do right, but because of his forgiveness of us. We know this. So we are recipients of his grace. And then Jesus says something else to Simon. He says, Simon, but he looks at the woman, he's saying, do you see this woman? Because Simon, I think you see a prostitute. I think you see a whore. I think you see an immoral person. I think you see you see this bad person. You see this class, because you class her as a sinner in society. She's an outcast. She shouldn't be here. You should be here. She shouldn't be here. You should be here. You make judgment based on your perception of her. But Jesus is just looking at her and says, do you see this woman? Because whenever Jesus would look at the crowds or look at people, he would always discern the heart and the motive. And the Bible says in every one of those instances that he was filled with compassion for this person, because Jesus could see the relatedness. I think all of us have lived long enough to know that someone who you really disliked at some point became a friend, or at least not an enemy anymore, quite simply because you get to know the person. And the more you get to know the person, the more you realize that we have so much in common. We have so much in common. We are not so different after all. The ladies who just went to India, you meet people from a completely, they can't even speak the same language of you, but spending enough time with them, you go like, we have the same existence on this earth. We are so alike. And because of that, because you have the heart of identity, we can build a relationship. Because then we realize that both of us are suffering because of sin in this world, and both of us are in need of God's grace. Both of us are children of God with a desire to share eternity without sin and suffering. And both of us have been esteemed by Christ to die on a cross so he can reconcile us to him forever. It's amazing. So I just wanted to add this one. How I see myself and how I treat others really comes together with the belonging. So I want to ask you a question now as we're praying in closing. It's just a simple question. I asked three questions in the beginning. How do you see yourself? Are you beautiful? Are you worthy of love? Are you capable? Do you have what it takes? Do you have what it takes? Not based on your academic performance, not based on who you know and who you don't know, not based on your money in the bank, not based on any experience what you have. Do you have what it takes? Are you loved? Are you cared for? Are you cherished? How do you see yourself with God? And don't try to imagine it too hard, but if you were to be here alone tomorrow, If you had a Job experience where everything that you have and everything that you love is taken away, how would you answer that question? It's difficult for us to answer that question if we think about that. But just, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a beloved child of God in whom He delights and whom He entrusted great stewardship to? It's a question. And then secondly, I want to ask you, based on that, how do you view others and how do you treat others? And maybe just allow the Holy Spirit for a while to just spill over your heart and mind, not saying that you're a bad person, because you really are worse than you think you are. I am worse than I think I am. I'm really in need of grace from God. But just to view yourself and to think about the people in your life, those that are other than you, those that are different from you. How do you treat those that are different from you? For some women, it might be men. For some of you, it might be really the know-it-all bosses or the rich people in this world that drive all these fancy cars. For some of you, it might be the poor people who just always want your money, or people who just, you know, want your land, stuff like that. How do you view others? How do you treat them? And to simply invite the Holy Spirit into your heart to say, God, will you please help me see people as your beloved, your holy, your chosen ones? Will you help me to see people as created in the image of God with great power? They have power and responsibility, and they have much worth because you paid the price for them. Will you help me to do that? In Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, God, for these three children that you have given as gifts to the world, created in your image, received your glory, received authority by you. God, we thank you for these children. And we pray, God, in Jesus' name, that through your Spirit, you will help us, Lord, to rightly esteem ourselves before you and to rightly esteem others in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.